Me and God's holy word to the book of Romans, chapter 4. Romans, chapter 4. Our text today is verses 1 through 12. Give ear now to the reading of God's very word. What then shall we say was gained by Abraham, our forefather, according to the flesh? For if Abraham was justified by works, he has something to boast about, but not before God. For what does the Scripture say? Abraham believed God, and it was counted to him as righteousness. Now to the one who works, his wages are not counted as a gift, but as his due. And to the one who does not work, but believes in him who justifies the ungodly, his faith is counted as righteousness. Just as David also speaks of the blessing of the one to whom God counts righteousness apart from works. Blessed are those whose lawless deeds are forgiven and whose sins are covered. Blessed is the man against whom the Lord will not count his sin. Is this blessing then only for the circumcised, or also for the uncircumcised? For we say that faith was counted to Abraham as righteousness. How then was it counted to him? Was it before or after he had been circumcised? It was not after, but before he was circumcised. He received the sign of circumcision as a seal of the righteousness that he had by faith while he was still uncircumcised. The purpose was to make him the father of all who believe without being circumcised, so that righteousness would be counted to them as well, and to make him the father of the circumcised, who are not merely circumcised, but who also walk in the footsteps of the faith that our father Abraham had before he was circumcised. Thus ends the reading of God's fair word, and let's bow before the Lord in prayer. Lord, we come as your little children now, sitting at your feet before your word. O Lamb of God, we beg that you would come by your Spirit and that you would preach your gospel to our hearts to encourage us. We who have tasted of your kindness, to revive us, to love you with all our being. And Lord, if there be any in this place or listening who have not believed in you, we beg that you would speak your powerful voice and call them unto yourself to repent and believe in you. Lord, thank you for your word. It is precious to us. It is powerful. It is living and active and sharper than any two-edged sword. And we beg that you would wield it this day, Lord, to cut away sin and to pierce our hearts with the good news that you, Lord Jesus, came to save helpless, hopeless sinners. Oh Lord, thank you that you are at work in this fallen world. Thank you that you are the Savior. Bless us now in Jesus, we pray. Amen. Justification is at the heart of the gospel, and the Apostle Paul has introduced this theme that we are made right with the living God by faith in Jesus. In chapter 1, he declared, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. For in it the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith. He has labored showing why the Gentile needs the gospel. We are sinners, and the only way we can be right with God is faith in Jesus. He has labored to show why the Jew needs the gospel. They also have the same sin problem, and they also are made right with God only by faith in Jesus. In chapter 3, he has introduced this glorious truth of the heart of the gospel, the very first aspect of salvation that happens when we are joined to the Lord Jesus Christ by the grace of God. We refer to this first aspect of salvation by this biblical term, justification. And we've seen that justification is God legally declaring us right with Him, righteous. God not only counts the perfect sacrifice of His Son to be our payment for sin the second we believe in Jesus, but He also, the second we believe in Jesus, covers us with the righteousness of Jesus Christ, so that when God Almighty looks at us, we are righteous in Jesus Christ. In theology, we refer to these aspects of experiencing salvation as the Ordo Salutis, or in English, the order of salvation. And later on in the book of Romans, in chapter 8, we are going to see a glimpse of at least the major aspects of this succession of mighty works that God does when He joins us to His Son. We are those who are not only justified, but we are also adopted, and we are also being sanctified, and someday we will be glorified. He has begun explaining this message of hope and life, that there is salvation in the Lord Jesus, with the first of the aspects of salvation that we experience, which is justification. Now, it's not that these things all are strung out in time. These things all happen the moment we are joined to Jesus, but they all flow in the sense simultaneously and yet depend one upon another. If you'll turn with me to Romans chapter 8, we see this following of the aspects of salvation. Here we begin in verse 28 of Romans 8, and we know that for those who love God, all things work together for good for those who are called according to His purpose. You maybe didn't understand what was going on when you first heard the gospel with ears that were unstopped. You maybe didn't understand exactly what was going on when God removed the cataracts from your eyes spiritually and you began to see the beauty of Jesus. But here, this first thing that he refers to now is the calling of God, that Jesus calls us unto Himself, to those who are called according to His purpose. And then he takes us back Well, who are the called? Look at verse 29. For those whom he foreknew, he also predestined. This happened, Ephesians 1 tells us, before the foundation of the world was laid. We weren't even alive. When God planned redemption, he set his love upon a particular people by name, and he made a plan. He predestined. He said, I'm going to, in the fullness of time, give my son to purchase redemption for those particular people. For those whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his son in order that he might be the firstborn among many brothers. And those whom he predestined, he also called. And those whom he called, he also justified. And those whom he justified, he also glorified. And so he has begun now explaining the very heart of the gospel, that our experience of salvation begins with this union of Christ, that God declares us righteous. And we looked at that at the end of Romans chapter 3. Now, Romans chapter 4 explains to us that justification is not some newfangled novel idea that is introduced in the history of God saving his people in the New Testament time. Romans chapter 4 is a declaration to us that faith in the Christ is the way God has saved his people all through the ages. That it is faith in Christ plus nothing. Faith in Christ that was the tool that God used to join the men of old to Christ, and it is the same in our day. And so there are three things that the Lord brings forth in this argument that we are justified by faith alone in Christ alone. First of all, we have the testimony, an example of Abraham. Look in Romans chapter 4, verses 1 and following. What then shall we say was gained by Abraham, our forefather, according to the flesh? In other words, Abraham left to himself, according to the flesh, what he could do by his own effort. What does he gain? Well, he answers in verse 2, for if Abraham was justified by works, he has something to boast about, but not before God. He can't boast before God about these works because, turn back to Romans chapter 3, look at verse 19. Now we know that whatever the law says, it speaks to those who are under the law, so that every mouth may be stopped and the whole world may be held accountable to God. For by works of the law, no human being will be justified in his sight. How many people can be made right with God, can be declared righteous by the works of the law? No one, no one in the history of mankind can be made right with God by us doing what God says is right, because we are all fallen in Adam. Verse 2 of Romans 4, for if Abraham was justified by works, he has something to boast about, but not before God. Because nobody, not even Abraham, was made right with God by faith alone we are made right with God. Verse 3, for what does the scripture say? Abraham believed God. Notice it does not say Abraham obeyed God. Now, Abraham did obey. But if you read the account, it was not a perfect obedience. He had all kinds of bizarre struggles. You remember he was scared to death that Sarah, his beautiful wife, would be captured by some pagan king and he would be killed. And so he said, now, Sarah, when we go into these, pagan regions, I want you to tell people you're just my sister. And that way, I'll be protected. Abraham was not justified by his works. He was made right with God by faith alone in Christ alone. Abraham believed God, and it was counted to him as righteousness. Abraham was justified by faith in Christ alone. Verse 4. Now to the one who works, his wages are not counted as a gift, but as his due. And you remember, as we looked in Romans chapter 3, we saw that salvation is by grace. We're justified by the grace of God as a gift. It is something that is not earned by us. It is God's unmerited mercy and favor. Jesus earned our standing with God. Jesus paid the debt that our sin deserves. Jesus perfectly obeyed and kept all of the commands of God. And that is counted to us as righteousness by faith alone. Verse 4, now to the one who works, his wages are not counted as a gift, but as his due. And to the one who does not work, but believes in him who justifies the ungodly, his faith is counted as righteousness. One of the huge chasms, and I want to emphasize all of those words, huge, cannot be overestimated how big the chasm, the breach, the difference is between biblical Christianity and Roman Catholicism, is this misunderstanding of our Roman Catholic friends that justification is a process. That's what Rome teaches. Rome teaches that justification is a process, that justification is part of sanctification. No, God justifies the ungodly. It is ungodly people that God declares right. It's not that God says, okay, now I'm gonna tweak you a little bit, and because of you becoming righteous, then I will declare you right with me. Now, it is true that while faith alone saves, the faith that saves is never alone. A Christian who is a true child of God will evidence true faith by our works. That's true. But you see, at the Council of Trent, Rome said anyone who says that faith is the act of us embracing Christ and upon that alone we are made right with God, if anybody says that works is just the fruit of faith, let him be eternally damned. And that is exactly what the Bible teaches. And this is just one of the places that declares to us that Abraham, he was made right with God, not by any works that he did, but simply by believing in the Christ. And to the one who does not work, but believes in him who justifies the ungodly, his faith is counted as righteousness. It is the object of faith that makes us right with the living God. It is that legal act. It is not God infusing righteousness into us. Now, he's going to get to that. And that is another aspect of salvation that flows from this union with the Lord Jesus Christ. But our standing with God legally is justification by faith alone in Christ alone. And so that's the first thing that we see. We see the example of Abraham being put forth, that we're saved by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. Now he brings forth another example. He says, now I don't want you to think that Abraham is unique. He's going to come back to Abraham in a minute. But before he does, he says, now I don't want you to think Abraham is in some category separate from other people in the history of redemption. And he brings forth another Old Testament prominent figure, this time King David. Look at verses 6 through 8. Just as, he says, it's the same thing. I'm going to tell you the same thing. I'm going to show you the same thing. We're justified. We're saved by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. Just as David also speaks of the blessing of the one to whom God counts righteousness apart from works. David is referred to in the scriptures as a man after God's own heart. And here the example of David is brought forth. And you remember what David did. David stumbled badly. He committed adultery with Bathsheba, who was married to one of David's mighty men, Uriah the Hittite. And David had sent his army. David was lazing out back in Jerusalem. He should have been with his army. And David was walking on the roof. He saw this beautiful woman. He lusted for her. He sent word, finding out who she was, invited her to come to the palace. They slept together. She became pregnant. And David then tries to cover his tracks by inviting husband to come home. They'll sleep together. The baby might be born a little early, but no big deal. But Uriah, in the Lord's providence, does not participate. And so David ends up sending a message by Uriah that is his own death warrant. And David murders Uriah by the hand of these pagan armies. And the Lord is displeased with David. Psalm 32 is quoted here. And if you'll turn with me, we'll look at Psalm 32 quickly. A Maskil of David, blessed is the one whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. Blessed is the man against whom the Lord counts no iniquity, and in whose spirit there is no deceit. And I want you to notice the word count. There is an English word, impute, and it's a very important term. To count or to impute is to credit to somebody's account. And here is this picture that the man who is blessed, God isn't imputing. He isn't counting iniquity in his dealing with our account. But he has imputed a righteousness outside of ourselves. David goes on, he says, "For when I kept silent, my bones wasted away through my groaning all day long. For day and night your hand was heavy upon me." For a period of time, David pretended, "I'm fine." He refused to repent. And during that period of time, he says, "Oh, it was a miserable time." And we've all experienced that. Have you ever sinned and your conscience is just eating at you? You've maybe said something or done something in your home or in the church family or a neighbor or somebody at work that you know is not right in God's sight. That's misery. And the only way that you can really be right is how. Verse 5, "I acknowledged my sin to you, and I did not cover my iniquity. I said, I will confess my transgressions to the Lord, and you forgave the iniquity of my sin." And so that's the example that the Lord brings forth here in Romans chapter 4. Turn back with me to Romans 4, verse 6. "Just as David also speaks of the blessing of the one to whom God counts righteousness apart from works." You see, this teaching of Scripture that we're made right with God on the basis of what Jesus has done, not what we have done, it is a humbling teaching. It is a humbling teaching because what it says is, "I'm not good enough." That does not appeal to the natural, sinful, fallen nature. We don't enjoy somebody coming and telling us, "Henry, you're not good enough." But that is at the heart of the gospel, that I and you, we are fallen in Adam. We have fallen short of the glory of God. And what I deserve and you deserve is the wrath and curse of God Almighty upon us. How can those who are guilty be declared not guilty by a just God? The only way was for God to send his own Son, and Jesus becomes the substitute to take our place. And David experienced this amazing good news that he who had done these horrifying things in his life, who was estranged from the living God, could now have peace with God through the work of Christ. And he experienced this state of being blessed by being forgiven as he confessed his sin to God. As he confessed his sin, calling upon the Christ to cover him, to forgive him, to make him right. Blessed are those whose lawless deeds are forgiven, whose sins are covered. Blessed is the man against whom the Lord will not count his sin. But Jesus' righteousness is counted. And the tool that God uses to join us to his Son is not faith plus works, but it is faith alone. One of the old gospel preachers described faith as a destitute beggar's empty hand. I want you to picture in your mind's eye a destitute beggar. Now, this is not a beggar who's got, something to bargain with. This is a beggar who has absolutely nothing and reaches out an empty hand. That's what faith is described. David looks outside of himself to be made right with God. And the tool that God uses is faith. Faith is always accompanied, if it's true, by repentance. And sometimes in the Bible, God describes faith in terms of repentance. And you can read about that in the book of Acts, where the apostles were rejoicing that God had also granted repentance to the Gentiles. Many times in the scriptures, it will focus on faith. Those things are always found together. If it's true repentance, a true brokenness and sorrow of our sin, we turn from living against God, to the Christ. And true faith will always be found where true repentance is. Turn from sin and embrace Jesus. And that's what David did. He confessed his sin. He said, Lord, I've done wrong in your sight. Forgive me. And he turned to the Christ. Purge me with hyssop and I shall be clean. A picture of the high priest going into the Holy of Holies. That symbol of the blood of Jesus being sprinkled upon our hearts. There in the Holy of Holies, where the mercy seat, the cover of the Ark of the Covenant, the high priest one time a year would sprinkle the blood. And Hebrews chapter 10 verse 4 tells us it is impossible for the blood of bulls and goats to take away sin. But Jesus steps forward as the one who can and does make us right with the living God. And so David now is the second declaration that in this passage we are made right with God. We are justified by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. And we see that the testimony of David. And then the last thing that we see in this passage today in verses 9 through 12, and we're going to look at that next week because I do not want to rush through it. It's a fascinating and encouraging passage. Not even the symbol of redemption is what makes us right with God. In the Old Testament, the symbol of redemption was circumcision. In the New Testament, the symbol of us being joined to Christ is baptism. And circumcision could not make people right with God. And baptism, water baptism, cannot make you right with God. But it is a glorious picture. It is a glorious declaration of the gospel, that those who believe in Jesus Christ are made right with the living God. Now let me ask you, what are you relying upon to be right with God? Are you relying upon that you think you've done pretty good? You think you're better than, you know, at least I'm not a pagan. Is that what you're relying upon to get to heaven? No one will be justified by works of the law. God declares to us this humbling truth, this freeing truth, this sweet truth, that there is a righteousness that will stand up in God's courtroom. You remember Isaiah 64, verse 6. Isaiah confessed that all of our righteous deeds, all of our righteous deeds are as filthy rags in God's sight. The best that I can do, the best you can do, it is polluted with sin. It's tainted. And it cannot stand in God's courtroom. But there is a righteousness that will stand. It is the perfect sacrifice of Jesus, His perfect life. And if you are trusting in Jesus, that's what makes us right with God. Are you relying upon the fact that you have been baptized? Are you relying upon the fact that you have a Christian mama or daddy? All of those are good things. I praise God you've been baptized if you have. I praise God that you have a Christian mama and daddy. Praise God. That's good. But that can't make you right with the living God. You must be repenting of your sin and believing in Jesus. He alone can make you right. And if you have Him, you are right with God. That is the gospel, that Jesus came to make righteous, to justify the ungodly, to declare us right, the second we believe in Jesus. And so that is what we see in verses 1 through 8 of Romans chapter 4. That indeed this teaching of justification, that's the way God has made people right with Him. And you can read about others in the book of Hebrews chapter 11. Adam, Abel, Noah, Sarah, Abraham, on and on. That's how people are right with God. Oh, the gospel, it is not only humbling, but it is sweet. That there is a righteousness that will stand in God's courtroom. When the judge of all the earth looks at us, if we have Jesus, God is pleased with us. Oh, that is sweet. Praise God for such a sweet message that God has given. And that's the message of the Bible. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever, what? Believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Amen. Father, please write that gospel upon our hearts. That message of life and hope that we are justified by Your grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone, for Your praise. In Jesus' name, amen.